Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I want you to understand that we're taking a break from our series on the Psalms of Ascent this Sunday in order to study a passage that has a tremendous connection with the founding of our country, Psalm 35. David has been fleeing from Saul, as Saul has been persecuting him and pursuing him. And I want you to hear in the voice and the timbre of these words in this psalm, David's cry in hope that God would deliver him from his enemy. Psalm 35, a psalm of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but are against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed together who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm not sure if you know the connection between Psalm 35 and our military forces, but soldiers around the world who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have made Psalm 35 their own. They've taken David's plea and they've made it their plea. They've said, "Oh God, contend against my foes." They've gently slipped their foot into David's sandal and they've cried out and made their foe like Saul. And that's what happened on September 7th, 1774, the first meeting of the Congress of the United States of America. They met together, and the very first motion made on the floor of Congress was a call for prayer. It was met with opposition. The motion for prayer was met with opposition, not because they didn't want to pray, but because they couldn't decide which of the godly men would have the honor of praying in the first Congress on September 7th, 1774, for the United States of America. Now, why is that? Because our founding fathers were overwhelmingly evangelical Christians. They believed in God. They believed that God, in his providential care, had led them to this place. And so after they had a word of prayer by a pious, virtuous Christian who opened the prayer by saying, "Our Father in heaven," and closed the prayer by saying, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and the Son of God, amen." So our country was founded by godly men and women. And in this Congress, they moved immediately from opening prayer to a study of God's Word. And the passage which was for their daily reading, yes, their daily reading, happened to be, if you believe in happenstance, Psalm 35. And as they read Psalm 35, their chambers were electrified. Because as they began to absorb the meaning of this text, they immediately took the position of David being pursued by Saul. And within the sandal of Saul's foot, they placed the English. They placed the redcoats. And they began to absorb this psalm and make it their own and say, "Contend for us against them, O Lord." And so Psalm 35 has a historic place within our country's formation and foundation. It's a psalm that cries to a powerful Redeemer for help. And so I draw your attention to this psalm with great joy, because I want you to know that our country was founded by Christian men and women on biblical principles. Our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, all have their roots in the Bible. Nothing is included in our Declaration or our Constitution that was not already heard from the pulpits of America. How do we know that? Because the way we record things, my voice is being recorded right now. Maybe you have your phone or your camera, your video camera, and you're going to record things. The way they recorded things back then is everything was written down. Every preacher wrote his sermons word for word. And he would stand up and he would take his text and he would begin to read from his text. And so from the text of the sermons of the 1700s, we find the roots of the Declaration of Independence, of our Constitution, of our Bill of Rights, because we are a biblically based and founded nation. Let me give you a couple examples in a cursory way to these issues. First of all, I want you to recognize this concept of checks and balances. Our country, our nation was purposefully seeking to limit and prohibit the power of the government. Did you hear that? Our forefathers were purposefully seeking to limit and define and protect us from the power of the government. You know, from one perspective, you could look and talk about the separation of church and state. Some people think that the separation of church and state is trying to protect the state from the church. I tend to look at it the other way. That the church is protected from the state. Why is that? Because we were, some would say we still are, a Christian nation. We're an exceptional nation. We have a constitution that has stood the test of time. When many of our contemporaries around the world have changed constitution multiple times, even in your lifetime. And so, what are some of these biblical promises that have been turned into principles for our government? In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the word of the Lord says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our forefathers understood that, and they created a system of checks and balances because they know that power that is not clearly regulated and held accountable is a very dangerous thing. For even our very hearts are wicked beyond all measure. Why wouldn't government and government officials have the same problems? That's why the governor of Massachusetts, John Hancock, proclaimed a day of fasting and prayer for his state. The governor, John Hancock, you've heard of him. Massachusetts proclaimed a day of fasting and prayer. Why, Governor Hancock, why did you proclaim such a thing? For the salvation of souls and for the blessing of God upon his state. Checks and balances. It's a biblical perspective. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Isaiah 33, 22. I want you to get a sense of how our government is organized and why. Isaiah 33, 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." By the way, we have three branches of government, don't we? Judicial, legislative, executive. Isaiah 33, 22. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." You see, the founding fathers of our nation understood biblical principles and their implication. And then the last one I'll touch on just briefly. I'm giving you a bit of a cursory summation. I would recommend a series to you by David Barton called American's Heritage. Excellent series. I want you to look, if you will, in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. I don't know the last time you read your way through Ezra. But in chapter 7, you'll find this wonderful passage that helps us understand why we carefully protect our charitable organizations. "We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God." And so we find that we don't allow churches and charitable organizations to be taxed. That's found clearly in Ezra chapter 7. So I wanted to give you a sense of our country's history on this day of independence. I want you to know that while our country in some ways is wayward, and if the Lord were to return today, I don't know if we would be called a Christian nation. But right now, I'm concerned about us. I'm concerned about you as an individual. And if the Lord were to return today, would he find you to be a believer in Christ? Do you have a greater hope in the government and in elected officials than you do in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first justice of our United States Supreme Court was a magnificent man of God. And he encouraged voters to exercise their privilege in that we have the freedom and the privilege of electing our officials. And he heartily and publicly encouraged the people of the United States of America to elect Christians to office, because our foundation is one of a Christian faith. And so this morning I take a bit of a divergent trail with you, as I so typically lead us right back directly into the psalm or the reading of Scripture for the day. I wanted to make some comments in the way of introduction to why the Lord led me to Psalm 35. And now you've got three or four things working, converging in your mind right now. One of the things you're thinking about is, okay, the context of Psalm 35 and its original intent for its original audience is David and Saul. Our Congress took the original intent and applied the principle to our country and the establishment of the United States of America by saying, we're like David, and we want the Lord to contend for us against those redcoats. And then I want to expand it one more step. I want to say to you, do you look to the Lord to contend for you? Do you have a greater trust in our government, our elected officials, and our military than you do in the Lord? And I would say that David calls us to put our trust in the Lord. Now, if you'll return your eye to Psalm 35, I want to give you a bit of an outline. The psalm opens up a bit like a grapefruit or an orange. Once you get the cover off of it, you have these sections. And the sections are marked out by three little verses of praise. And so you'll look at the text, you'll notice that in verse 10, we have a verse of praise. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. The poor and needy from him who robs him. So our first segment of the psalm is found in verses 1 through 10. Our second segment of the psalm is found in verses 11 through 18. If you'll look at verse 18, once again you'll see this praise song, this hymn of thanksgiving. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. And then, of course, if you look to the very last, the end of the psalm, you'll see a wonderful praise song beginning in verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So now that we've divided our psalm, I want us to think a bit about this psalm. What is it that David is saying in verses 1 through 10? He's saying, fight for me. He's saying, Lord, would you fight for me? Lord, would you be my shield and my buckler? Those words, even in the Old English, give you a sense of we've got a defensive and an offensive weapon. We're saying to the Lord, Lord, protect me, and Lord, allow me to destroy them. In fact, it's saying more than that. It's saying, Lord, I ask you to stand in my place and do battle in my stead. Surround me and protect me and go before me and go behind me and go beside me and go above me and go below me and go within me. He's crying out to the Lord for this supernatural intervention. You might not realize it right now, but here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, this sanctuary is filled and surrounded by angels. If your spiritual eye could be opened for a moment, you would know that the angel armies and the host of the angel armies is around us. He's before us and behind us, above us and below us, beside us and within us. I met a man who had returned from Africa on a missions trip, and he told of a wonderful story of a missionary in Africa who went into a dark and evil portion of that continent. And while he was on the continent, he met a missionary who had been there for years. And the missionary told him a story. And the missionary said when he first arrived on the dark continent of Africa, he went and built a little hut in the middle of the jungle. And one night, he and his wife and children were gathered inside the hut. And he looked out the window and he saw that the perimeter of their hut, about 100 yards out into the jungle, was surrounded by African warriors. And the African warriors were standing, and he knew that they were doomed. And so the missionary had his wife and children kneel on the floor of their hut and pray. And in their prayer, they cried out to the Lord, and they cried out that the Lord would help them with angels. And I want you to recognize there's some beautiful language here in this psalm that speaks of these angels who would be powerful and who would fight on their behalf. Verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. And so the missionary and his family prayed, and the African warriors never attacked their home. Later, the chieftain of that African tribe became a believer in Christ. And he met the missionary. And the missionary said, I just have to ask you one question. Why didn't you overwhelm us? Why didn't you come and kill us, our little family, in our hut that night? And the chieftain looked at him and said, we couldn't. Your hut was surrounded by angels. They were shining creatures about 8 feet tall with a shield and a sword. We were scared to death. We stood all night in the jungle and watched because we had never seen creatures so powerful before. I want you to know that when we ask the Lord to contend for us, it's not simply a physical protection in the sense of our angels or his angels surround us, though they're here. They're here as surely as we're here. But it's greater than that. He does battle for us at an unseen level, at a spiritual level that many of us neglect all the days of our life. And I'm asking the Spirit to awaken you this morning and move your eyes simply from the material to the spiritual. That you would have a sense that if you study this psalm, you'll know that David had, that God was greater than simply his physical enemies. So verses 1 through 10 are calling out to God and say, fight for me. Verses 11 through 18 is saying, Lord, these evil people are doing evil things to me, even though I did good things for them. He's saying, Lord, they repay evil for good. And he's basically saying, Lord, I want you to get them. He's saying, Lord, I want you to take your vengeance out on these evil people who are against me. You know, he had a clear conscience. He had this sense of crying out to the Lord against his enemies. He made his enemies God's enemies. And he prayed in such a way. I'll never forget the night in high school when my mother came home with her clothes torn, her eye blackened, and her lip bloodied. I said, Mother, what happened? And she said, well, I know you're going to be mad at me, but I picked up a hitchhiker again. And I said, Mom, I've asked you to please not pick up a hitchhiker unless I'm with you. And she said, Son, the Lord has been so good to me. How could I not help other people? And so, Mother, what happened? He beat me up. He took my purse. And now I'm home and I need help. My brothers and I stood together as one for probably the only time my brothers and I have ever stood together as one. Our lifestyles were quite divergent. But when you have a common enemy, there's a union that takes place. A union that took place in the United States of America in the 1700s, and many of us still have to this day. But a union took place when my brothers and I realized we had a common foe. And I said, let's get in the car and let's go find him. Part of me is very glad that we never found that man. And part of me is still sad to this day that I was not able to exact retribution from that wicked person. I pray God's vengeance on him, as I pray God's salvation for him. Because he repaid my mother's good deed with evil. It's happening around the world right now. In Iraq, Afghanistan, there are little Arab children who've been strapped with explosives only to prey on the kindness of our soldiers as they receive the children, as they offer them a warm blanket, as they offer them a meal, as they offer them candy or a book to read. Those little children are detonated by their evil parents and other handlers. They are repaying good with evil. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring vengeance on his enemies, the enemies of his people. I want us to think lastly on this closing passage from verses 19 to 28. And that I've entitled, May Time Wound All Heals. A bit of a twist of an old proverb. But it is my hope that the King of Glory would rest his hand upon all who do not bow and worship him and bring about his just vengeance on those who deny the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would crush them, and the Lord would bring them to a place of judgment. And that's David's prayer. I want you to recognize a couple things. The gospel is bigger than our patriotism. The gospel doesn't just apply to the United States of America. The gospel applies to every tribe and nation around the globe who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't limited to simply the people who are allies of the United States. The gospel's bigger than that. And I want us to recognize that though we are engaged in a brutal war that has involved even the death of one of our own recently as Taylor went to be with the Lord, I want you to know that our great hope is not simply that God would protect us physically, because each of us will die one day, but that the Lord has defeated our invisible enemy, and that the Lord will gather us home to himself even after death. Now, I want to tell you a story to illustrate this. There were two girls who decided to hike the Grand Canyon. They were going to hike the Grand Canyon together and take pictures and just have a fun trip and then go back to their friends at Kanakuk and ask them if they could lead a trip for Kanakuk down the Grand Canyon. So the two girls got all prepared. They got in shape. They packed up all their gear. The night before, one of the girls fell ill. She called her friend and said, I'm sorry, I can't go. And her friend said, that's okay. I'm going alone. Well, So she drove to the rim of the Grand Canyon, and she started her hike. She got down the first night, found a nice plateau, found her place for her tent, got in, went to sleep, finished her hike all the way down to the base of the Grand Canyon, down by the river, and then she hiked back out, and a few days later, she got her pictures back. That was back in the day when you turned your pictures in, and they came back like a hard copy, something like this that you would hold and look at. So they got together and they were having dinner and they were going through their pictures. They're thumbing through, oh, look at that, that's where I camped. And oh, look at the view, look at the sun going down, look at them. Oh, look at... And it took her breath away. Because the photograph they were looking at was actually a picture of her asleep in her sleeping bag. Somebody had entered her tent while she was asleep, took the camera off the top of her backpack, took a picture of her asleep, put the camera back, and exited the tent. You know, tonight while you're sleeping, who's watching you? Who's taking care of you? Who's contending for you? Not only in the material world, which we sometimes see and sometimes don't see. Who's contending for you in the spiritual world? For our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with principalities and spirits of the air. Do you know the Lord? And does he contend for you? Are you his this day? Is he your captain? Is he your sword and shield? Not only for your body, which one day will perish, but for your soul, which will live on to eternity future. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the founding of this great country. We thank you for the men and women you used to found our country on biblical principles, that they opened Congress with prayer and Bible study. Oh, Holy Spirit, that you electrified those men that morning in their first congressional meeting, and they were so ministered to by your word and your spirit. I pray for our government, that the men and women in our government would be electrified by the power of your spirit. You would pour out the means of grace through your word upon their hearts, and that you would bring the union between your eternal word and their everlasting souls, and they would be worshipers from this day forth. Father, now, apart from our country, I pray for each one in this room. I pray, dear God, that your spirit of revival would pour out on those who know you, and that we would flee from our idolatrous ways and be worshipers of the one true living God. And Lord, for those who are here on this fine July 4th who don't know you, I pray, oh God, that they would know they need a keeper. They need a sword and a shield, not just for their physical body, but Lord, is it possible that in the power of your spirit you've opened their eyes this morning, that they know they need someone to take care of their spirit and their future spiritual body? May they bow before you and say, contend for me, Lord Christ. Be my sword and buckler. Whisper to me, I am your salvation. We bow before you, Lord, asking for your blessing upon the United States of America, and you would pour your spirit out on us and on our fellow citizens that we would be worshipers of the one true God in this pluralistic society. We make our prayer in the name of our captain, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.